tell you what. This morning kind of made me think back to my first church that I served as a music director at. Every morning, well, that church, they kind of expected you to wear the coat. And so I honored that for a while, but I'm a polar bear. I got layers and I sweat so easy. I got to the point where I had to bring a washcloth every time I came up there or a towel, because by the time we got to a choir special or anything like that, I had to wipe off the sweat that was dripping all over the stage. But the other part that was wonderful was the piano player. The two churches that I've served at leading worship, I may have had the two best piano players God made. And Miss Barbara is certainly one of them. And I thank you, Miss Barbara, for that, because she doesn't look for that applause, but she deserves it nonetheless, and she's wonderful at that. And I'm thinking about that song, Take It to the Lord in Prayer, and hearing the interesting chords about it, and that really relates this morning to what Psalm 4 is. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to take it and go to Psalm chapter 4. Psalms chapter 4. It's been a while, hadn't it? It's been almost a year since I had the opportunity to preach the word in front of you. A lot has gone on in the last year. A lot can go on in a year's time, can it? A lot can go on in a decade's time. I got to thinking about it. Mackenzie, you might be the closest one to the actual number 20. You're 19, if I'm not mistaken. That would be half of her lifetime, a decade. We're going to look at about a decade here before we get into Psalm chapter 4 about the life of King David. We're going to look at the life of King David and see something that was happening with him over a decade's time that is extremely traumatic. And church, out of that decade comes this psalm. So hold your places there in Psalm chapter 4. You don't have to turn with me because I'm going to go very quickly, but I'm going to summarize several chapters in just a span of about 5 minutes. So let me begin. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, this begins a terrible series of events where we learn about misconduct. Church, sometimes things take a little bit of precedent, and we'll give space for that. Everything okay? All right. I've actually seen it where pastors have had to stop their sermon to pray for people in their moments. And so that's something I think we're going to do right now. Johnny, pray over your wife. Now, Miss Brenda, I don't want you to feel embarrassed at all. I will tell you an embarrassing one. This is not. When I was about 5 years old, on a Sunday night service, my dad was preaching, and Mama was not near me. I was sitting in the front rows, had my coat, and I decided I was going to take a nap during Dad's sermon. My dad decided I was not going to take a nap during his sermon. He stopped right in the middle of his third point, which, you know, if a Southern Baptist preacher, they get to that third point, that's the most important one, because that's the one where we're going to talk about Jesus, and if you get in the middle of that one, you're in trouble. He called me out, and he said, Nathan, you are causing other kids to lay down. You sit up and stay there. I only ever did that once in my life. And so, I never did it again. But Miss Brenda, we love you. So we want to make sure you're taken care of, okay? So anything you need, don't be afraid. We got you. Let me start that again. We're going to take a decade's time in King David's life. And we're going to go over a few chapters in just several minutes here. Just explaining to you where David's mind was and where his heart was when he came to Psalm chapter 4. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, this begins a terrible series of events where we learn about misconduct. Where Amnon, a son of King David, raped his own sister. Now, I already know that's a strong word to use, but that's what happened. Pastors should not be afraid to speak the truth of what actually happens in God's word and speak the truth of what's happening in your lives. And that is a strong word, but that is what happened. Amnon raped his sister. In fact, it was a rather devious plan to get her into the room with him, and then he would not let her go. Then Absalom, another son of King David, he plotted a 2-year revenge and murdered Amnon. Now, when he had murdered Amnon, some rumor had started to spread, and King David heard that all of his sons were killed. All of his sons had been murdered at the hand of Amnon. But then he later learned that it was just one. But let me get you right here. You learn that all of your children died, all of your sons. You learned it, what happened to your daughter by your son. Does it make it any less disheartening when you find out that all of your sons are living but the one who did this terrible act to his sister? No. Your heart still sinks. Any of you who have lost a child knows this feeling. But it is a roller coaster of emotions that David is starting to deal with. In chapter 14, this jumps ahead 3 years to the time Absalom returns to Jerusalem. And then he tricks his own father by acting like a widow woman. And he does this to get pardon for his murder. David falls for this. And he grants the pardon to Absalom. And then Absalom lives in Jerusalem for 2 years, being more destructive and a complete narcissist. Wonderful start to the story, isn't it? Chapter 15, Absalom, he keeps on his narcissistic ways and starts doing the duties of the king, lying to the people while doing it. He would tell the people at the palace gate that the king could not hear them today. And he would hear their pleas and answer them. Now, remind me here. What is it that signifies that the president is in the White House? The flag is flying, right? Well, this is as if the flag was flying over the White House and then Secret Service is telling you he's not actually here. What can we do for you? That's what's happening. Absalom is standing there and telling them, King David's not home, but let me hear your pleas. And then he would answer them. And it says in chapter 15 that Absalom stole the hearts of the people. Such a con man. Absalom staged a coup 4 years later. And this caused King David to flee, leaving Jerusalem. In the span of 3 chapters, we've gone from rape and murder to now absolute losing the kingdom. But it gets worse. Chapter 16. David is cursed for the bloodshed in eliminating the household of Saul. Now, if you have read these stories, you know that that is not completely true. There was one relative. I'm going to get his name wrong, so I'm not going to try to pronounce it here. But there is one relative of Jonathan, the son of King Saul, that he makes sure he makes sure lives in his house. But David is cursed for the bloodshed and eliminating the household of Saul. Here is where we see King David go into a deep depression. King David is mourning. All of these people are saying, why don't you strike this guy and kill this guy who was talking so badly about you? Just let him say what he's going to say. What else can you do to me? I've lost my son. My daughter's been violated. My other son took over the kingdom. I thought I had lost all my boys. What is this guy going to do? Just let him talk. And then at the end of this chapter, we find out Absalom took over Jerusalem and prostituted himself as he ruled Israel. It says he took all of David's wives and concubines. Actually, I think just the concubines. And was having relations with them, spitting in the face of his father. It's a pretty dark picture, isn't it? Just wait. We're not done. Chapter 17 tells us that a servant of Absalom convinced Absalom to pursue King David and kill him and his armies. God used a servant, Hushai, to warn King David of the incoming attack. Even in the midst of his depression and his struggle, God was still watching over David. They were able to escape without harm. But his son came after him. Chapter 18, this informs us that Absalom dies. Yay, the evil ruler is dead, right? King David, he reconstructed his armies and sent them into battle, but gave strict orders not to kill Absalom. Strict orders. Absalom, he gets his head caught between branches and he hung there. He was riding on the horse. You know, most of the time you see this in a comedy where they're riding and then they get whacked by the tree branch and they fall down and it's all funny, like, ha ha, the guy couldn't get away. No, Absalom got caught there. And it's like he was hanging without the noose. The tree branches were the noose, but he didn't die. He was there. Oh, and then Joab, David's trusted army leader, like the admiral, the chief commander of his army. He knew the order of King David, and he said, I'm not going back to camp with him alive. I'm not listening to this. He's done too much to our nation. He's gonna die. And it says he speared his heart 3 times. Completely ignoring the order of the king. Now this is the second son David has lost. His depression and his grief just kept mounting and mounting and mounting. And then chapter 19. David reclaims the throne. You think this is a wonderful ending to the story. But how would you feel, having heard all of this and going through all of that in your life, how would you feel about reclaiming the throne? Would you even want it? He did have the heaviest of hearts. However, his heart was not completely lost. It was not completely gone. Many of his enemies in this chapter get pardoned, much to the disagreement of his council. But he pardons them. And let me recap this one more time. In the span of 7 chapters, we see rape, murders, lying, absent fatherism. What would have happened if King David had actually been there to talk to his boys? Would this have stopped everything? the rape, the murder, the lying, the absent fatherism, the hatred, the prostitution, the war, the depression, drunkenness, which I didn't even bring up, but you read that in these chapters. The early signs of a split kingdom in Israel, and the most glaring problem, a lack of dependence on God. It's sprinkled in there, but in these seven chapters, you rarely hear about people crying out to the Lord. Where it did happen, it came from David. But this is where we find King David in Psalm 4. This psalm is often called the evening lament. And I could come up with a creative title every once in a while, but I figured that's as good as any. An evening lament. Why it's called the evening lament is because Psalm chapter 3, which ironically was the last sermon I had preached for you all, that's called the morning lament. And it was written in regards to these events with Absalom. You want to know where David's heart is and where his mind truly is? Let's read Psalm chapter 4. King David says this, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good?' Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they when they are grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Will you pray with me? Lord, what do we do in our time of grief, in our sorrow, in our addictions, in our depression? Lord, we come this morning asking this question, wanting to know more about you, because we face these things every single day, some to varying degrees. Lord, we need to know. We need to feel your love. And Lord, would you please this morning use your servant David to show us how you do it. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine the heart cry from David here? You know, people want to come into the church on Sunday morning and they want to leave with a feel-good message. Like, man, I was really encouraged. Bible ain't all about that. It does offer encouragement. But one of the things I have grown to love more about God's word is how real it is to my life each and every day. Life ain't all peaches and roses. Sometimes life hurts. And I know I've had a lot of hurt in my life. Loss of loved ones. Pain when I've had to repent for sin. Fighting things in my life that I have been so accustomed to doing. I ain't lost two kids. I haven't had a whole nation rise up against me. Unless you count Satan and his armies. In which case, that's a constant. But Can you feel David's agony? David's pain? His sorrow? The despair? Oh, and by the way, this was over 10 years. A massive chunk of his life spent in this despair over this one series of events. This isn't the only time he had it. He had the same despair, the same grief when he had had the illegitimate relationship with Bathsheba. And God said this baby is going to die. It says that David went and fasted and prayed every day until that baby was dead. Only then did he rise up and eat. He had to run from Saul for so many years. But then when you read Psalm chapter 4, knowing all of this life that has gone on in David, is this how you would react? Crying out, Lord, would you hear me? And then ending in verse 8 with, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety? I don't know, y'all. I don't know if that's how I'd react. I'm learning to do that. But y'all, I had things go on this week that made me stress and have massive anxiety, and I wish I could tell you about them. I like having those real experiences and those real things, but it's better left unsaid. There was a point this week that I was in, whew. I don't know that I could have had the reaction of David to lie down in safety and sleep in peace. Now, did God eventually bring it? Yes, he did. Praise God. But you know, if this is over a 10-year period, would that be your reaction every single night? How many of you have had life happen where you have cried and mourned out to God in sadness and sorrow for months? You might have had moments of laughter. Or you're dealing with such an anger inside of you that you don't know if you could speak to your brothers and sisters the way that David did. You don't know if you could just call out to God in such a peaceable manner. Y'all, I don't know. Would our response be calling out to God day and night, the morning lament, the evening lament? Would that be our response? I pray it is. And I pray this morning will help push you into that more. And so in doing so, we're actually going to look at Psalm 3 and 4 and compare these two and see that there are four areas of similarity between the morning and evening lament. So get ready, but you're going to flip back and forth between Psalm 4 and Psalm 3. And here's where your outline in your bulletin starts. The first commonality we have in the morning and evening lament is that he communed with peace. He communed with peace. Psalm chapter 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God. God of my righteousness, you have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. You could also put verse 8 with that. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. But look where he also says this in Psalm chapter 3. Look at verses 7 and 8 in Psalm 3. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Where's the peace in that one? It's talking about striking down enemies. It's like, He's clearing the playing field. Those things that were stressing you and were before you, he's taken care of it. You can walk in peace. He communed with peace. Now, I would encourage you to write that peace with a capital P. I've said this to our students 100 times. They know exactly what I'm about to say. But peace is not a what, it's a who. The Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ himself. Peace is not a what, it is a who. So he communed with peace. He communed with the Lord God Almighty. He talked with him. He prayed with him. He was in his presence. Like I sang last week, in his presence there is joy beyond all measure. At his feet, peace of mind can still be found. So number one, he communed with peace. The second commonality, the similarity here, is he rejected the flesh. He rejected the flesh. Look into Psalm 4, look at verses 2 and 3. O men, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. You're gonna say these lies? You're gonna say these things that men do, that sinners do? That ain't me. I'm turning away. I'm looking to God, who is the conqueror of all the armies. He's the one who won the battle before I even entered in. Psalm 3, verses 1 and 2 alludes to the same. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. He rejected the flesh. He rejected the desire of revenge that Absalom had toward Amnon. He rejected the desire of conquering and war. Even though he was a man of war, God told him to go into many battles, but only when God told him to. Except for one instance. That's for another day. He said no to himself and yes to Jesus. And he did this through the third point. He reminded himself truth. Not of truth, because again, truth is a who, not a what. He reminded himself truth. Look at verses 4 and 5 in chapter 4. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. This compares with chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Why do I equate that to truth? That's that word shield. When you see the word shield, what could come up in your brain is this idea of the shield of faith that Paul talks about in the armor of God. The shield of faith, you trust in the Lord that he will protect you, that when Satan and all of his armies and all the enemies of the world come at you, he will be right there protecting you the whole way. He's the lifter of my head. He is my strength when I am weak. He is truth. Something you don't depart from. There's no need One thing I love about the idea of truth is it's absolute. Anything that comes from the Word of God is absolute. It is truth. No contradiction, no error. You can trust in Him. When the Holy Spirit communes with you, and He's telling you in this present life, and He's telling you each and every day, or talking with you in those moments, you can take that to the bank. But this is what David also did. And then fourth, he worshiped his security. His security being Jesus. Look in verses 6-8. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Then look at verses 5 and 6 in chapter 3. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Here I am, Lord. I got all my enemies around me, but guess what? I'm going to look at you. I'm worshiping you, Jesus. That's it. That's the reason I live. It doesn't matter what happens in my family life. It doesn't matter what happens when I've had my addictions, when I've had my anxieties, when I have my despair, when I have my grief, when I have my sorrow. It doesn't matter what goes on because, Jesus, you are greater than all of these things. You've already won. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to look at you. When I see you, I see peace. When I see you, Lord, I have joy that I lost. When I look at you, Lord, I feel love. There is something about this, though, that I need to make sure you understand. Because this is where it turns to looking at what David did and how does it apply to us. In this room, I guarantee you, each and every person has some sort of struggle that they're going through. It's the byproduct of life and sin being in the world. Some of you may have family going through addiction. Some of you may be struggling with loss. Some of you may be struggling with this or with that. Let me make sure you understand something. It's okay. It's okay. Life's hard. And if it means anything, I love you. And so does Jesus. So does God. That's the kind of talk we need in the church there, Jeez. God knows and He understands you, every part of you. And He gave us King David as an example of someone with tremendous hurt and how he responded. His response wasn't, look at all of my sorrows and my grief. His response was, Lord, hear my cry. I've got all my enemies around me, but I need you. I need your security. I want to lie down in peace. I'm not going to live in this life of lies. I'm not going to live with all of these people attacking me and focusing on them. My eyes are on you. And let me stay there. Guess what, Christian? If there is any hurt and pain in the mornings and evenings of our lives, then surely there's got to be peace and mercy in the same, right? This goes out to you, non-believer, also. I'm going to show you some verses proving that Jesus is there every morning and every night, that the Holy Spirit is here and can help you see like David did and look at the Lord and find peace and security. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, which, by the way, was written by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the one who faced sorrow and suffering, watching the Israelite kingdom crumble down at the hands of the Babylonians. This is what he said in Lamentations chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is a verse I'll admit I added in kind of at the tail end. If I'd seen it, we would have been singing that other song we've sung so many times. Great is your faithfulness to me, or great is thy faithfulness, either one. Just God's faithfulness, it endures forever. His mercies are new every morning. His love is steadfast. And you know what? In this question of whether peace and mercy must be there in the morning and the evening, David also wrote an answer to this. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, which is my favorite psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates on this day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, you didn't mention peace. You didn't mention mercy. You mentioned the law. The law is what you meditate on day and night. Well, church, who does the law point to? It points to none other than Jesus himself. Look at what he says in response to this. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And guess what? Isaiah 53 tells us how Jesus is to fulfill this law. He says that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And what is it he did on that faithful day? After he had experienced the greatest torment, the greatest pain, the greatest suffering, he rose from the grave and broke the bonds of sin and death. And he said, I know how to love you better than you love yourself. I know what true peace is because I am peace. I know what joy is because I am joy. I know what truth is because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And guess what? If you do what Peter did when walking on that water at first, keep your eyes on me, everything's gonna be all right. So church, maybe this does have a happy ending at the end. Redundant, but okay. Maybe it is happy. Maybe you are going through a decade-long struggle of grief and torment. Maybe you have experienced prayers crying out to God every morning and every evening, just begging God to show you some mercy, to show you more of himself, and that he would relieve you of this thing going on. And maybe it hasn't come yet, but here's what I will assure you. His mercies are new. His love is steadfast. And his faithfulness endures, just like it did for King David. And so it will in your life. Only if you look at him. Only if you are focused on Jesus. So here's what I will say in closing. Some of you may have never looked at Jesus ever. And you may be thinking, why do I even need to? He wasn't there for all these things that have gone on in my life. Yes, he was. But have you ever looked at him? Have you ever surrendered to him? Have you trusted him with your life to help you through these things? This is the final thing I'll say, and it's not condemning in any way, it's just puzzling to me. I don't know where I'd be without him. And I don't know how people live without him. I just don't. Now, I might have the Christian lens, I might be blinded by my own ambitions here, but I have seen Jesus work miracles in my life and around me, and I've seen him take something that was so dark and broken and molded into something beautiful and bright. I've seen him do it time and time and time again. And so if you have not received Jesus as your Lord, let me rephrase that. If you have not repented of sin and surrendered your heart to Jesus, please do it. Let that part of your life, let that whole part of your life be turned into something beautiful. Because even though David threw out through all of his struggles, what is it that we say of him? He was a man after God's own heart. And every time he went down, he rebounded and found that joy because he was looking at Jesus. He was looking at God. So church, have you looked to Jesus? And can your morning and evening lament be turned to a morning and evening praise? Lord, that's what I pray for all of us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts. Lord, we know all of these things that go on in our lives, and it's not fun. There's sometimes we have joy, and it's wonderful, and we could smell the roses, Lord, and it's a beautiful thing, but there's a lot of time we hurt, and we need comfort. We need restoration. Lord Jesus, would you please bring that this morning? Would you help us to cast our eyes on you? I pray for the lost soul that may be hearing this and is hearing now that they can cast all of their anxieties on you, all of their cares, all of their worries. Lord, I pray that there would be surrender of the heart this morning. Lord Jesus, we ask you to move and help us keep our eyes on you in the process. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.